Well, from your response to that song, I'm sure that you have the testimony this morning that you have found God to be your strength, to be your fortress, to be your rock. As we journey through life and the faith that's required many times, the doubt and uncertainty that we live in according to the will of God, but yet He knows the path that we take. And so we can rest in that, in our weakness, that He will show Himself strong. And so what a wonderful salvation that we have, not just in the new birth and what Jesus Christ provides on the cross and His work of His death, burial, and resurrection, but the salvation that we experience each day in our lives as God is our strength. He's our fortress. He's our help in weakness. And then the promise that one day in His presence is fullness of joy. Turn, if you would, please, to that familiar chapter which we refer to as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For you that are guests with us this morning, we, for over a year now, have been looking at this letter to the church at Corinth, this series on 1 Corinthians, and our theme for the entire letter has been this, the call to holiness. As this church faced various problems and issues and had various questions that Paul was trying to answer, we are trying to learn through this letter that the gospel, what I mean by the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, in which believers, people have put their faith in Christ, and that gospel has an ongoing influence in our lives. That the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. And Paul's addressing a lot of particular areas of life and particular areas of church life that he is encouraging them to reflect holiness, the holiness of God within those relationships, within that body. And so that's what we've been looking at. And so this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. And we're learning this morning, we're trying to get a deeper definition of love. In other words, we're trying to find a biblical definition of love. And really a culture back then and a culture today that has reduced the love to a feeling or a whim. Or a very self-centered sense of what I want. And so we're trying to get a deeper definition, but yet a biblical definition by understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As I mentioned last week, 1 Corinthians 13 really is, verses 4 through 8, a biographical sketch. It's not just a description of substance or entity of love. It really is a biographical sketch of Jesus Christ. Because if God is love, as the book of 1 John says, and as I mentioned last week, we most clearly see God's love in the giving of Jesus Christ, His sinless life on this earth, His willing death upon the cross to take your place for your sin, His burial, His resurrection. We most clearly see God's love in Jesus Christ. And then so God has defined love. God has displayed what true love is. And God's love is something that we can know. It's something that we can feel and experience, even emotionally. But it's something that we can believe in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we can respond to God's word, God's love in faith. And now as God's children, we can respond to God's love in worship. And so we're examining here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these 15 verbs that are given to us. Now, when we read them in our English translations, they seem to be adjectives or descriptions of love. But really, in the Greek or in the original language, they are verbs. They are action words. In other words, love is doing. Love is empty, is it not, when it just sits in words? Okay, the book of 1 John talks about that. Let us not love in word only, but in deed, in doing. And so we're looking at these 15 verbs, and we don't want to get sucked into this, just these words, these descriptions of love, but we need to understand that true love is action. And so, husbands, I'm not saying to you this morning that you never buy a Valentine's card, but yet make sure you back up the words of that card with action. Because that's what true love is. Last week, we looked at the actions of being perfect and kind. Love suffereth long and is kind. And we looked at those two qualities of love, those two descriptions of love, underneath the title of the gentleness of love. That love is patient and that love is kind. And now we have in verses 4 through 5 these next seven descriptions of love that we are going to study underneath the heading of the selflessness of love. Not the gentleness of love, which we looked at last week, but the selflessness of love. And as we look at these seven descriptions, we're going to try to define biblically what they are. And then we're trying to see how they're displayed in the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ, since these verses really are a description or a biography of God's love or the love of Jesus Christ. Now remember, as we're looking at this, we're looking at these chapter of love within the description, within the context of spiritual gifts. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and through 14. And so we're looking at the context of spiritual gifts. And so while we're looking at this definition of love, a description of love in the context of these spiritual gifts, we can still make application to our lives in the relationships that we have. And so we'll try to keep these descriptions in the context of spiritual gifts, but we'll also try to make application to our lives. Remember, in this context of spiritual gifts that Paul is sharing this these principles of love, remember that this church at Corinth wanted to know about these mega gifts, the most excellent, these excellent gifts. And most specifically, especially when Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's going to deal with this mega gift of speaking in tongues or languages. And so these people are writing Paul, and they're saying, Paul, tell us about these gifts that we're seeing in the body of Christ. Tell us about these mega gifts. Tell us about this speaking in languages. And as we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul sort of delays answering that question and giving a specific answer to that. He, first of all, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, listen, there's something else that's more important. I want you to understand the beauty of the body of Christ, where these gifts are going to be manifested or displayed. And he talks about the hand and the foot and all these things, the beauty of the body of Christ, whether you have a gift that is seen and is public, or whether you have a gift that's very much behind the scenes. These gifts are all necessary, they're diverse, but they're all valuable to the good of the church. And so Paul says, I want you to understand the beauty of the body of Christ. And then, as he gets to chapter 12, verse 31, he says, they were desiring the mega gifts. They wanted these large gifts, you might say. But Paul says, listen, before I answer your question, let me show you the most excellent way. And he says, and then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's trying to show them how empty these spiritual gifts are if they're not exercised with the proper motivation of love. And that's where he starts off in chapter 3. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am nothing. If I do all these things, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I give my body to be burned and give all that I have and have not love, I am nothing. And so we need to make sure that as we exercise our gifts within the body of Christ, we are doing so with a love for God and a love for others that they might be counted worthy of that honor one day. And so Paul wants us to have this love in our minds before he addresses these particular gifts. And he points that out in verses 1 through 13. And so we want to start looking at these descriptions of love underneath the context of the selflessness of love and the context of spiritual gifts. And so let's look at verse 4 and 1 Corinthians, and let's just read these couple of verses that are familiar to us. Okay? We'll read down through verses 4 through 6. We looked at last week, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So let's look at these seven descriptions of love here underneath the selflessness of love. Let's try to define them and then see how they're displayed by God himself or Jesus Christ and make appropriate application this morning. First of all, love doesn't envy. Okay? Charity envieth not. Now, the definition of envy, it's kind of a simple word, a word we're familiar with. It means to be jealous. Now, when we think of jealousy, jealousy in and of itself, as it relates to jealousy, does not possess any moral right or wrong. The word envy or jealousy just simply means a strong desire. It's just that which you desire. And what you desire, what you have a strong desire for, can dictate whether that jealousy is a good jealousy or not. It's just a strong desire, but what you strongly desire then dictates whether that jealousy is good or not. We think of the Old Testament of God, where he says of himself that the Lord's name is jealous. And we think, well, boy, God is jealous? I always thought that jealousy was a bad thing. But that strong desire that God possesses, because he is our creator, he's our creator God, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, that strong desire that God deserves and has for his own glory in his people is a good thing. It's a good thing. I was thinking this morning as they were playing the offertory, thine be the glory, risen conquering son. And I looked at the picture behind that title as they were playing that, and it was a picture of Emmanuel Baptist Church. You know, when we think about thine be the glory, we could have put some sort of majestic picture of clouds or whatever it might have been, some other picture that kind of would remind us of God's great creative power and glory within his creation. But it was a picture of the church. But that's exactly where God is to be glorified, in the lives of his people, in the gathering of his people. And so the Lord's name is jealous, and God's strong desire for his glory amongst his people is a rightful and good thing. But we can think of being jealous in a bad way, right? And that we usually do. Kind of two definitions or examples of this. One, jealousy can be bad when we want what someone else has. I have a strong desire, I'm jealous of what someone else has, or I know I can't have that, so I have a strong desire for them not to have it. Okay? And so, that would be two examples of bad jealousy. When I want something that somebody else has, or since I can't have that thing, I don't want them to have it. And so that kind of bad jealousy is really kind of the poison that the book of Proverbs talks about, that envy is the rottenness of the bones. In other words, that kind of bad jealousy can kill us from the inside out as we have that kind of jealousy. And many times we don't realize how much worse and how destructive that type of jealousy is. In other words, not only does envy say, I want that so I can be happy, but I don't like it when someone else has it and they are happy. And it becomes very much about, I want everything for me, at the cost of somebody else even. And so jealousy or envy can be very destructive. So in the context of spiritual gifts, we are not to envy somebody else's abilities. We're not to envy or have a bad jealousy towards somebody else's influence in the church. And we struggle with that sometimes. We look at other people, their abilities, their gifts. We look at their influence in the church, and we can envy that. We can be jealous of that. So don't envy someone else's gifts. If your gift is often found being exercised behind the scenes, where no one sees it, and it's a true servant work, then don't envy those that are more flamboyant or more prominent. For the Corinthians, they were not to envy what 1 Corinthians 12:31 refers to as the higher gifts. They weren't to envy that. All right? And we've already talked about this, but God has given us gifts as he sees fit in the body. He gives the gifts within the body as he wills. Okay, because he knows what is best. So be glad for everyone's usefulness. And of course, focus on your own. Be glad for everyone's usefulness, for the good of the body, and for focus on your own. Those words found in 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And that's the reality that the Corinthian believers were facing. They were jealous of, for those higher gifts. They weren't content. And Paul's saying, listen, let me show you a better way. And that way is love, because love isn't jealous. Love isn't desiring the mega gifts. Love's desiring the good of the body and the glory of God. Now, how do we see that in the life of Christ? That his love, God is love, Jesus Christ, in him we most clearly see God's love. Well, how do we see that in Jesus Christ? Well, that great description of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, where it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, there was no jealousy or envy in Jesus Christ, but rather the sacrifice for himself, who in the form of God, he was God before the foundations of the world, the person of the Trinity, but to remain in that position of deity and not come to this earth, he says that position of deity was not something to be grasped at. It was not something to hold on to. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him then the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't hold on. I have to have this. I have to maintain this position of deity, not take this position of humility and obedience and sacrifice. And that was a hard thing, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is not characterized by the statement, I want that. I want that. And so charity or love does not envy. So don't envy others' gifts. Don't have a spirit of jealousy. Secondly, love doesn't boast. Verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself. The word there, vaunteth, has the idea to brag, to parade your own accomplishments. And in context, Paul's admonition to these people that they were not to be fascinated with their own gifts. Okay? If you have a mega gift of speaking in tongues or different languages, so be it. Recognize that. Okay? But yet look at it as a gift from God. It's not, look at me. Look at me. Look at the gifts that I have. Okay? Question, are you fascinated with your gifts? Do you feel a need to tell people about what you've done or what you're doing for the Lord? So we need to make sure when we are talking about our particular ministry and how we've been involved in serving in evangelism, that we are at least interjecting a couple of verbs that has God as the subject. You maybe don't face it as much as I do, because anytime I see somebody, especially as maybe I go to a pastor's fellowship, the number one question is always, how is the church doing? Try to answer that question. I hate that question. As a matter of fact, I really don't know how the church is doing, and I really don't know how, if it's doing well. I don't know how long it may do well. Church ministry is not like mowing your lawn. You make a pass, you look back, and you think it's done. Okay? It's not like mowing your lawn. Church ministry isn't like that. Okay? So I hate the question. Now you know not to ask me. Okay? And you have your own opinion anyway, of how the church is doing. But I could answer that question in a couple of ways. Oh, the church is doing great. I've been preaching a series on 1 Corinthians, and the people are really enjoying it. And, you know, right? Or I can say, just trying to do our best for the Lord, doing some things right, some things wrong, some things pretty good, other things not so good. God's just, we just have to be faithful. So as you talk about your service to the Lord and your ministry, try to interject some verbs that would have God as the subject. Because charity doesn't boast. Steer it back to God. All right? We see it in Christ in John 13 as he humbly serves his disciples by washing their feet. In John 13, 1 through 5, you don't need to turn there, but I can just read one verse from that passage in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says that as Jesus was in that upper room and as they were gathered together around and lounged around the table of that supper together, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So Jesus, as he's sitting around this table with his disciples, in his mind, he knows, I've come from God and I'm going back to God. He knew fully well who he was. But yet it says that he rose up and girded himself, and he took a towel and he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. Okay, Christ could have easily said, guys, do you know who I am? Okay, I know who I am. And so I know, because I know who I am, I know that this job that hasn't been done yet, this need of washing feet that hasn't been met yet, I know that that job's not for me. Okay, but Jesus, in showing what love is refusing to boast even about that which is true about him. He just doesn't have to parade himself in front of his disciples. And so love doesn't envy, and love doesn't boast. And then number three, verse 4, love is not arrogant. Okay? Envieth not, doth not boast or vaunt itself, and then it is not puffed up. This word means to be large but without substance. It's the only time in the New Testament where this word is used. It has the idea of being inflated, but without substance. In other words, the Bible is saying love doesn't take some amount of substance and feel a need to puff ourselves up and constantly make others aware of how seemingly valuable we are. Okay? In this letter of 1 Corinthians, on six different chapters of this letter, Paul addresses this with this verb, this idea of being puffed up about something. They were puffed up about their knowledge. They were puffed up about their gifts. They were puffed up about which leader to follow. And so Paul had addressed in certain areas this idea of being puffed up, of being inflated without substance. And so Paul, he's saying, hey, listen, Corinthian church, you think you're way up here. You're kind of puffed up. You're kind of inflated, but without substance. But there's a whole lot of issues that I need you to think about, okay? And so sometimes a church can get like that. There needs to be a love that permeates the church that brings everyone back down to earth. There needs to be a deflating of ourselves. John the Baptist would say of his ministry in John chapter 3, verse 30, as the disciples came to his disciples and said, listen, Jesus' disciples are baptizing many. What's your status, John? Who are we to follow? And John said, he must increase, all right, but I must decrease. Okay? So we are to give all the attention and glory to the ministry of Christ. We are to make sure as we exercise our gifts within the body, it is for the purpose of Jesus Christ increase. We need to pull away and pull the plug on us increasing, and we need to make sure that he increases and we decrease. Because we can start thinking of ourselves in such a way that we kind of think as God's people, or I can think as a pastor, that I'm an absolute necessity for God to accomplish anything. Okay? I can think like that. You can think like that. That, boy, without me in this position, God's just not going to do what maybe he wants to do. And that's not the case at all. We need to understand that. We need to realize that God chooses to use us in his kindness to advance his kingdom, and we need to deflate ourselves. Okay? We see that of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which says this, "For ye know ye the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Why? "That you through his poverty," his coming, his humility, his death, his burial, his resurrection as the God-man, "that you through his poverty might be made rich." And so we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. He makes us rich through his poverty. He makes us fit for heaven because in and of ourselves as sinners, we are not fit for heaven. He makes us righteous. He makes us accepted in the beloved through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are good if we have Christ, and he is all we need. And so we see that. And so we need to stop puffing ourselves up because in doing so, we are trying to inflate ourselves rather than Christ, and we don't want to do that. That's foolish to pit ourselves against God's purposes of making his name great. So love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. Number four, love is not rude. Love is not rude. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, what does that mean? The definition of that is that love is not unseemly. It's the idea, it's to be without scheme or without form. Okay? In other words, there's a kind of response, an attitude that just doesn't fit. It's just not the right shape. So what does it mean when the Bible says love is in the wrong shape? Well, it's kind of helpful. We could look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was discussing the parts of the body, okay? And in verse 23 of chapter 12, he says, "And our uncomely, our unpresentable parts have more abundant comeliness." That word uncomely is the same word here as unseemly. In other words, there are parts of our body physically that get a little bit more prominence. Our eyes, somebody may come up to you and say, "Oh, you have beautiful eyes." Okay, your smile. Okay, there's these parts of the body that have a natural comeliness or attractiveness or value about them. But there are other parts of the body that don't have the same comeliness. We may even cover them for modesty. But yet within the body, they are important. Okay, there's nothing attractive about your spleen or your appendix. Or your liver, or your kidney. Man, what a wonderful kidney. What a wonderful liver. Okay? All right? And so those are some parts of our body that are covered, sometimes for protection, but sometimes out of modesty. But yet, those receive even a more abundant honor. And so the word unseemly, love is not rude. It's not out of place. It's not without the right shape. And so what he is telling us, and this is important, folks, I think, for Christians, that in the life, in the spirit, we're to be spirit-filled believers. We're just not playing games here, right? We're not just here for an hour and a half going out, just then life goes wherever it goes and however we want to live and everything else. No, our faith just is the foundation of our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in the life of the Spirit, there's a kind of a common Christian courtesy about love, right? It's appropriate. It's fitting. It's not shameful or inappropriate or unbecoming to the Christian. Love just means there is something about it that rings of Proverbs, that a word fitly spoken. It just fits. It's appropriate for the occasion and for the moment, okay? Sometimes, have you ever experienced, sometimes someone smiles at you and you absorb that love, or they just do a simple act of kindness. And when you think about it, just for a moment, you think, that was really nice. That really encouraged me. I went to Dunkin' Donuts this week, and my app total, there's a bar graph there that shows you how many, 1,000 points. The bar graph goes to 9,000. I'm off the graph. I'm at 11,000 something points, okay? I even calculate sometimes how many free donuts I can get. They're 250 a piece. I could get a lot of free donuts, okay? But I went to Dunkin' Donuts this week, and so I ordered a medium coffee. And when I went back to get the medium coffee, this little young lady, it was a large. And so I went back to her, and speaks kind of broken English. And so I said, I ordered a medium. And so she knew what she had done. She says, that's okay. And it wasn't an accident. She had purposely done that. And as I was leaving, I just turned to her after saying thank you when she first gave it to her. I turned to her, and she just smiled, and I waved. And you know what came to my mind? It was sort of what I said here. Sometimes someone smiles at you, and you absorb that love, and later as you reflect, you think, that was really nice. That encouraged me. And it wasn't because of the drama or the extent of the act done to you. Because I've heard, you ever seen the YouTube things where they pour a large coffee into the medium cup? And you think, I thought I was getting more coffee with a large. Maybe I'm not. I mean, you know, or a large fry into a medium container for McDonald's and you're not sure? You know? And so it wasn't because of the drama or the extent of the act done to you. It was just appropriate. It just fit perfectly. And love as a believer, this common Christian courtesy, love has this kind of mystical element to it that when led by the Spirit, you'll say and do the right thing at the right time. And you know what that means then? As we are led by the Spirit, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we just seemingly led by the Spirit say or do the right thing at the right time, the result of that is that we can get away from the excuses such as, well, I don't really know what to do. You ever said that? I have as a pastor. I've been places and hospital rooms and emergency rooms and family situations where people were asking me of something and I just really don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But yet, if led by the Spirit and led by love, God will. Sometimes it's just being there. Maybe the doing something is just that, I'm just there. Okay, I'm just there. I don't really know what else to say or what else to do. Or I don't know if my gift is needed here. So, have you ever said that? I just don't know if my gift is needed here. And when we love, we believe that the Spirit will make us and enable us to make your love fit. God will help you do that. It won't be dishonorable or shameful. Rather, it will have that honoring sense that was good, that was right. It was the right thing to do and the right thing to say. We see that in the life of Jesus in sort of a nondescript description of him in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. After he comes back from being in the temple and his parents finding him there, and it says that Jesus returned with his parents and was subject unto them. Then verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with men. Now, we don't really know what that looks like from the age of 12 till 30 years of age. We can't get a lot of concrete things from that. But we do get a sense that Jesus' development process was fitting. It was right. It was Spirit-led. It was not rude or inappropriate. We think, in other words, that in Jesus, who is the personification of God's love, in his earthly ministry, there was no rudeness. There was no inappropriateness in Jesus' dealings with people. Now, did Jesus need to take stands against the religious rulers of that day? You might think, well, yeah, turning tables is kind of inappropriate. No, having a cat of nine tails, I've never done that, you know. But again, Jesus deserving glory and understanding what the religious leaders were doing at that time. And so, yes, we have to take stands. We have to impose boundaries. We have to confront as a parent or with our children. We have to exhort them. But let it always be in a way that nobody would say that was rude or shameful. Okay? Listen, I taught in a Christian school. I worked with youth. There were times where I just wanted to put that kid in their place. And I had the authority and the ability to do it. And I would confront. I would exhort. But I would try to do it in a way that wasn't rude or shameful or inappropriate or did not fit. Okay? And that's what love does. Love is not rude. Perhaps we need a good dose of the Spirit's help to have a Christian common courtesy about us. Christians should be nice people. If your testimony with your neighbors and in your place of interaction with others is that you're kind of mean, if you think your spiritual gift is the gift of a prophet and that means that you can be rude, that's just who I am, brother. I just tell it like it is. I'm a prophet. Okay, and that is the caveat that allows you to be rude and inappropriate and shameful. You're sinning. You are sinning. Christians should be nice people. There should be a common courtesy about you. My good friend Pastor Woth, okay, talks about that your position may be offensive, but your person should not be offensive. We are called to speak the truth, but do so in love. All right, so we need to understand that. Number five, love does not insist on its own way. Love seeketh not her own. It means that it's not preoccupied with its own interests. In other words, the world doesn't revolve around you. Kids, you ever heard that from your parents? What, you think the world revolves around you? Okay. Your way of doing things? Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It's not all about you. We have to think big picture here. So in the context of gifts, he's telling us to stop thinking about my gift as the only way that God is going to get ministry done, or stop looking at everyone else's gift, put away the envy of gifts, and just love the channels that God has given you and your strength and your gift. Jesus shows his perfect love when he prayed to God the Father in the garden, modeling for us that love does not insist on its own way. He prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, I don't want this, but I know that could be my will. But Father, ultimately, it's not my will. It's not my way, but your will be done. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a love that does not insist on its own way. In other words, biblical love makes a straight line to Jesus Christ in the cross, which means that biblical love displays sacrifice. Biblical love displays surrendering what I had planned to do in order to have this person know in front of me, know how I love them. Okay? Your marriage and family is being harmed if you are not living out true love that does not insist on its own way. If you and I can't learn, young and old here, to set aside what we want or we think is best, maybe even need in marriage in order to choose your spouse's best interests, then we're not living out the love that is modeled in Christ. All right? Who, for your good, my good, set aside his will to do the will of the Father. So love doesn't insist on its own way. Number six, love is not irritable. This is probably the one I struggle with. It's not easily provoked. It's not bothered. Kind of echoes love is patient or long-fused. And that type of love enables us not to snap back. Okay? Why are we bothered sometimes? Well, it's because we don't get our way, probably, is why we're bothered. Because sometimes the things that we are most bothered about and most irritable about are usually really pretty small things. Okay? But we are bothered because we don't get our way or because people are interfering with our plans. Where God is saying, no, my plan is for you to love people. So love is not irritable. How about Jesus Christ? A couple of accounts in the Gospels where the disciples are bothered, but Jesus isn't. Okay? Love isn't irritable. Jesus is our portrait of love, therefore we're not expecting Jesus to be irritable or to snap back at somebody. Remember when the disciples, all these children were coming to Jesus, and can you just imagine the disciples saying, get these kids out of here. Okay. Get them out of here. All right? And Jesus says, no, it's okay. Suffer. Allow the little children to come unto me. He wasn't irritated. Okay? Think of the woman with the expensive ointment, pours it upon Jesus. Judas, the one that was in charge of the bag, staying off to the side and thinks, that's disgusting. What a waste. He was irritated. Okay? But not Jesus. Because as love, he saw in her, in that woman, what true love and adoration of him as the Savior was. Okay? And Jesus knows, no, that's the heart we're after. We're after that kind of heart. But not Judas. He was irritated. There was no room for that. So love is not irritated. It's not irritable. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross there, he was being persecuted and crucified above human measure. Okay? That when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was mocked, when they, Psalm 2, shook their heads at him and mocked him, if you be the Son of God, come down, and all these things, they spat upon him and so forth. When he was reviled, he didn't snap back. He reviled not again in return, but he suffered for the cause of God's salvation. Okay? Do you realize you and I don't get a place in heaven if Jesus snaps? We don't get a place in heaven if Jesus insists on his own way at that last minute and he serves, I deserve better than a cross. We don't have salvation. We wouldn't be singing, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But we would be singing, he did call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But nobody would be going to heaven. See, he was not irritable. He did not revile, but instead he set his face towards the cross. See, and we need to exemplify that. So we can spend time wrestling with what it would be for us to love in such a way that is a little less irritated with people and their shortcomings. Can you love your spouse that keeps on doing fill in the blank? Okay. Can you love your children even though they are immature? Can you love your parent when they're not perfectly consistent or don't like your idea or don't grant your request or needs help with their iPad? Okay? Or are you irritated? So the scriptures are telling us that love is not irritated by people, and the Bible is full of examples of people that might irritate you. And maybe they might do it 7 times, or they might do it 7 times 70 times. Okay? But the scriptures are asking us, where is our irritable breaking point? Where we would say, that's enough. Somebody else can be like Jesus, but I'm taking things into my own hands now. Okay? You ever been like that? Okay. Paul is saying love isn't the bothered in the exercise of these other gifts. You can see value in all of them. So don't be bothered today by irritants of people and circumstances, but remember God is in control. And the last one, love is not resentful. Love thinketh no evil. Now, resentful sounds like a relational type of thing, but it's really in the language of accounting. It's an accounting word. It's a math kind of word. So it means love doesn't consider, it doesn't count it up, it doesn't credit it to an account. In other words, love doesn't do accounting, okay? Love isn't keeping track. With love, there's no scoreboard, there's no ledger. And we see that in Christ, in that he doesn't hold offenses against those that have put their faith in him. We sing of that with great joy, that blessed forgiveness. We read the scriptures in Romans 8 that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we are thrilled that the blood of Christ will speak loud and clear before him one day that we are forgiven. So the question is, if our sin isn't being held against us, then why would we hold that against others? Why would we not hear Ephesians 4:32 and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? So if God has forgiven you and I and chosen not to remember your sin or my sin anymore, then we need to work hard and ask the Spirit to help us in not remembering and not keeping score. Do you manipulate offenses? Do you drum up evidence why you're more right than your spouse or parent or authority or your boss at work? Love keeps no records of wrong. It's not resentful. We can thank God that we have been justified and that Christ is now our advocate as the great accuser comes and tries to accuse us as God's children of sin. But yet he is our advocate. His blood advocates for us. So we must mimic our advocate, Jesus Christ. Love does not and will not waste its time remembering who has done what wrongs against you, how many years ago and how often. Okay? Love, though, looks at a person and asks, how do I show them the love that I have received in Christ? So, in conclusion, having studied these seven words in the description of God's love, the question is, how will we better love someone this week? Or how will we become more like Christ this week as we've looked and continue to look at this biography of Christ in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8? May we worship Christ as a church for the love we have received, and may we also show that love to others, not living for ourselves, but living the life of love we have been called to. And my friend, if you have not first responded to the love of God in faith and belief, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you never recognize that you've offended a holy God, that you don't deserve, as his your creator God and the crucified, you don't deserve his mercy, you don't deserve his undeserved favor, but yet God has displayed his mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ, and he invites you to come and believe on Jesus as the only way, the only Savior. Invite him into your life. Ask him to be your Savior. Forgive you of your sin. Become a child of God, that place of no condemnation. The offenses have been dealt with. Sin has been dealt with. Believe on him. Ask him. Invite him into your life. That's the most important thing as it relates to this topic of love and you responding to God's love. And as Christians, that we would display the love of God within the context of this church, the things we've talked about, and outside in this world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And I trust we'll model that. We're going to have some baptism here, so let's just bow our heads before the Lord. And sure, if you're like me, there's some areas of envy, there's some areas of pride, there's some elements of irritability, there's some areas of selfishness, of insisting upon my own way within the context of the relationships that we have. So just quietly, no instruments. Let's just ask the Lord to forgive us in those areas, then give us the grace and the Spirit's enablement to display this love of Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we pray that you'll give us grace and enablement as your children, where the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, the power of the Spirit within us to, again, live out the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, that you might get the glory for the good of the body, for the gospel going forward, we pray in Christ's name.